All right, Matthew chapter 10. We're still picking up where Christ is in the middle of talking to the 12 as he is sending them out for the very first time on their own. He's empowering them to do the work, to go preach the gospel. He's empowering them to be able to do the signs and wonders that's going to authenticate the message that they're taking. Well, let me read and then I'll continue along that line of thought here. Let's pick it up in verse 24. I'm going to cover from a few verses back earlier briefly. But the main point of today starts in verse 24 down through 31 is what we're going to be driving at. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." Boy, these next three words. "It is enough for the disciple that he should be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message today. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and honored. Please, Father, control what I say and how I say it. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, I pray you change lives that are here. If there's anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray this message would be convicting upon their heart to draw them unto Jesus Christ. And Father, for those of us who know you, Lord, may it meet the needs in our life right now. May we see the truth that is here. And Lord, may we follow it and obey it. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember, it's in Luke 22 and as well as other of the Gospels. You had Peter. It's the night that Christ is going to be betrayed. And Christ makes a point to go to Peter. He says, "Peter, listen, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." He makes that statement, "Thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter was taken back by the statement that Christ gave to him. He had told the Lord. Peter responds upon hearing the Lord just tell him that "I'm praying for thee, your faith fail not." Peter's like, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to die for you." All right, you remember that? A few hours later, what happens? He denies Christ. He wasn't ready to go to prison for him. He wasn't ready to die for him. A couple hours later, he's sitting there, he's standing there. Christ has been betrayed. And I give Peter credit. He's trying to follow Christ as much as he can. He's trying to stay as close to the Savior as he can. And again, he's warming himself by the fire. And all of a sudden, a woman notices him. And she speaks up, said, hey, that's one of his disciples. Remember, Christ, he's arrested. It's the trial at night now. And somebody points out, Peter, that's one of his followers. And Peter immediately, within seconds, denies Christ. It happens two more times. Just minutes later. Somebody else speaks up, I know him. He's a Galilean. He comes with Christ. And again, he denies him. A third time it hits. This time he even changes his language. He wants to make it clear, I have nothing to do with this man. And he denies him again. Why? Fear of man. Remember when Abraham was traveling with Sarah? And as they're there in Egypt, he tells Sarah, "Listen, we're going to go ahead and have to lie right now. We're not going to let people know that you're my wife. You're really pretty. I know it's going to happen. They're going to kill me so they can have you. So we're just going to lie." So he tells Sarah, "Lie, you're just going to let people know that you're my sister." And so we know what happens. Sure enough, he just about loses his wife as a result of that. If had the Lord not intervened, he would have lost his wife. Why? Why did he make that decision? Fear of man. Fear of man is something that can absolutely cripple you and limit your ability to walk with God. And so what Christ is going to be dealing with now is the fear of man, because he knows with what he has just got done telling the disciples that the fear of man is liable to throw them off of their course, to take them right out of the will of God, the fear of man. Remember what he's been telling. We look at it last week when Christ was letting them know what they were going to face. And again, this just wasn't for that immediate mission they were being sent out. There was a great, much greater purpose for this passage than just for the event where he was sending them out for the next couple of weeks. This is what we talked about last week. It's telescopic in nature. It had some implications for the immediate, but the majority of this was all for future generations to come and what we would be facing, including well into the Great Tribulation. By the tone of it, a lot of this is actually beginning to direct towards that great tribulation time. He's like, no, the persecutions are coming. The mockings are coming. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be standing before governors and before kings. All this is going to take place. Family's going to turn against family. Your own mother and father will turn you over to be executed. Your own children will turn you over to be executed. So he's letting them know what was coming. He wasn't trying to paint this rosy picture. We talked about last week of this nonsense of the health and wealth prosperity doctrine, where if you come to Christ, he promises the only thing he wants to do is just bless you financially with the best of health. It's nowhere found in the Word of God. All right, he lets them know, listen, it's going to cost you something if you're going to follow me. And I do need to briefly mention, in verse 22, he brings up a statement there that I want to mention briefly. Look at verse 22. He's still talking to the persecution. Again, it's telescopic in nature, I believe, from here, coming from this verse and into the next verses. He's getting into the great tribulation time now. And it says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. This has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. The Bible in no way does it contradict itself. It's not dealing with a works-based salvation right here. The words, every time you see the word saved, it is not always talking about your soul. As a matter of fact, the word saved here has the meaning of deliverance, to be delivered. It's dealing with the persecution that was coming, especially during the great tribulation time, especially for those Jews where their eyes would be open and they're going to turn to Christ during that time, that the end, there is an end to it. There is a deliverance that is going to come. At the conclusion of that 7 years, Christ himself is going to return. So he wasn't dealing with any type of a physical salvation whatsoever right there. Christ goes on in the verse 24 and 25, and he lets them know that they're going to be treated just as Christ was treated. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough, and I'll come back to that statement, that's the foundation almost for my message today, for the disciple that he be as his master, that the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And they did just that. Beelzebub was a Philistine god, the god of the Ekrons. It was originally the Lord of the Flies, and then he got an upgrade years later. He became Lord of the Dwelling. They changed it from a, sometimes you'll see it ending with an L, and sometimes ending with a B in its spelling. Each of those means one's Lord of the Flies, one is Lord of the Dwelling. And so it became common for a Lord of the Dwelling of what? Of the demons. It became a synonymous with Satan himself. It was like calling somebody Satan when you called them Beelzebub. And the Jews, sometimes when you study, they say that, sometimes you read in some places, they say, well, it was the Lord of Dung. That's not what the Philistines were worshiping. What the Jews would do, they always had sarcastic names for the fake pagan gods. And for Beelzebub, that's what they called him, was Lord of the Dung. And he said, listen, if that's what they're calling me, if they're referring to me as Beelzebub, basically Satan, he said, they're going to do the same thing to you. What you're seeing me go through, please don't think it's going to be any different for you. You're my disciples. You're choosing to follow me. Again, so he's painting a correct picture. And no doubt, it's going to be tough for the disciples to be hearing this right now. Remember, they're thinking. They think a kingdom's coming. I mean, Old Testament, this time of the church age right now, it's sort of silent about. We're sort of in this parentheses right now until the Lord does return. And the kingdom is established. So they're still under the thinking, listen, the kingdom is coming, and the Lord is telling them. From the very beginning, he always did that. He never tried to portray a false view of Christianity to gain converts. He never did that. He always wanted to present it in truth. Not like today where we want, again, I mentioned this last week, we want to present this entertaining Christ to the lost world. We want to try and make our worship as just as comfortable for the world as possible. Listen, we're doing something wrong if that's the philosophy that we're following. The church is for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's about our worship before Him, not our entertainment in His name. But again, they thought a kingdom was coming. And the Lord knew one of the biggest things that's going to hinder them as they're hearing these words be spoke is fear of man. Is fear of man. Three times in our text, we have the command to fear not. And with each of those, the Lord gives a reason why. So He's continuing giving help to them right now with what they're going to face. And so we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at those three reasons, but it starts off with a foundation before He gets to those reasons. And again, that's going back to verse 25 in those first few words there. It is enough. Again, this is the foundation. See, He's letting them know the goal, true discipleship is not just simply taking a discipleship course for 12 weeks. And getting that's how we view it today. You get the fundamentals down, the key doctrines of Christianity down, and we call that discipleship. Genuine discipleship is when the person who is being discipled desires to be as the master. That's the goal of a disciple. The goal of a disciple is to become like the one who is discipling him. And in our case, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as He said there, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. The phrase there, it is enough. It's interesting. It's interesting how He used this. In other words, it's saying, this is what they're going after and that is it. This is their goal. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master. You see, if they're going to put their ego first, if they're going to put their name first, if they're going to put their own goals and desires and all the attractions of this world before their discipleship, Christ is not enough for them. But it should be for a true disciple. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master. That's the goal, to be like Christ. And He knows if that's not their goal, they're not going to make it. Now, the 12 here, they have already demonstrated the desire to be a true disciple. I mean, He has separated these 12. We looked at their professions, what they were before. We looked at the change that has occurred in their life. These are men who have recognized who Jesus Christ is and have been willing to forsake all and follow Jesus Christ. In other words, for them, for these 12 right now, with the exception of the one hypocrite who is there, and that's going to be Judas, and that will be revealed, is it is enough for them to be like Christ. But boy, in our day, certainly not enough for us, is it? You see, we just want Christ, we just want to use God to feed our desires. We just want to use Him to, in other words, our goal, rarely do you see that today, where the goal is to be as the master. Where the goal of the disciple is simply to be as the master. But true discipleship is when it is enough for us to be like Christ. Too often we have our mind on other things in this world. But those, and listen, this group here, those who are committed, those who decide, you know what's enough for me in my life, is simply to be like the Master. That's enough. Do you understand? That is the group that will make a difference. That's the group that will make a difference. It's that group. The ones that decide, I am going to make it all about Christ. I want to make it all about Him. You say, well, what does that mean in my day-to-day? Then do I have to forsake my job and leave it? You might. I don't know. That very well might come to pass, where the Lord does come to you and say, that's enough. It's time to set that aside. It might not happen. I don't know. He just simply might want you to glorify you in the position that you're in. But make no mistake about it. The devil will go to great lengths to get you off target, where it is no longer enough. Listen, I got news for you. He can do it with theology as well. There's a lot of people that are off target. And it's for some off theological reason. When the goal is to be as the Master. The goal is to be like Christ. If you want to be a true disciple, then the goal of your life is to be like the Master. And when this takes place, you begin to understand true discipleship. When this is not enough for your life, you begin to look for satisfaction apart from your faith. Apart from your faith. And so you ask yourself the question then, all right, examine your own heart. What is it that you're seeking to satisfy your life with? Because that is your master. That's your master. That is what you are seeking to be like. Seeking to be like. Listen, another thing I think is important, that we teach our children that it is enough to be like Christ. That it's enough. Listen, sometimes that can be difficult in our country because of all of the opportunity that America presents to our youth. You can do and be whatever you want. Listen, this is the country I'd want to be raised in and grown up in, but it comes, that blessing that we have comes with a curse. And too often, because our priorities are skewed, our children pick up on that, and so what they become obsessed with is just being successful again by the world's standards. Instead of it being enough simply to be like Christ. So the key for this is it enough in your life simply to be like the Master? Is that your goal? Now, with that as the foundation, then we get into what Christ gives them, why to fear not. Verse 26 and 27, we'll cover the first one here. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. That should put some fear into you, by the way. And hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So the first thing, he says, fear not man, because one, the truth will be revealed. Will be revealed. He knew that they were going to be mocked for their... What he's dealing with right now is the aspect of the message that they're communicating. Of the gospel that they're carrying. Listen, he knows what they're in store for. Again, especially for the next 70 years. Especially what they're going to go through after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, of the 11 of these here, they're all going to be executed, with the exception of John again. They're going to go through beatings. I mean, think of what Paul went through. We talked about that last week. Five times he was beaten with that whip that had the three lashes on it. Five times he had to endure that. You know, that took place at the synagogue. That's when that took place. He was stoned, literally dead. They dragged him out of the city because he was dead, and God gave him his life back at that time. You know, he knew what they were going to face because of the message they were carrying. When Stephen, the first martyr, was killed, it was because of his message that he was preaching. And so he's telling them, he goes, I know you're going to be mocked for the truth. I know that you're going to be ridiculed, that you're going to look as the anti-intellectual. I mean, right now in our culture, I mean, you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are laughed at to scorn. You actually believe that? You go to church? You need that crutch? No, he's not a crutch. He's life. He's life. But it's looked at in this snobbish, arrogant way that how could you possibly believe that? And the reality is we like to be liked. We don't want to be numbered with the anti-intellectuals. We don't want to look stupid. And yet Christ is saying, listen, don't let fear of man, don't let the fear of that persecution hinder you from the message that you are to preach. Because one day, that truth will be revealed. Every single person will know the truth of the gospel. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's telling them, listen, you can't proclaim this. I know you're going to be ridiculed, but no, in the end, you will be vindicated for the message that you're proclaiming. There are some, again, who will mock, and yet one day they'll see it even before judgment, the truth of who Christ is. You'll have some who will mock you now, but they'll come to know Christ. The Apostle Paul is a great example of that. He was leading the charge against Christians. I think when, an email I got, I don't know what it was now, been probably 4 or 5 years ago now, from a guy in high school. I hadn't talked to him one time since my senior year in high school. And he sent me an email out of the blue. I was in New Guinea there 4 or 5 years. Short little email. He said this. He said in the email, very first sentence, he didn't say hello. He said, saved at age 31. You were right. Sorry for being belligerent to you in high school. Even though he mocked at one point, you know what happened? The truth was revealed. It was revealed. Now, if you make the decision, I'm not going through the mocking, how in the world are they going to hear the truth? The responsibility has been given to us. Based on this, Christ commanded them to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim it boldly. He said they were to go up on the housetops. On the housetops, again, that was a social gathering place at that time. You'd go up on the roof. You'd even make announcements from your own roof at times. I mean, there's not like there's cars going around and all the business and everything like that. You can actually make an announcement to your neighbors. What you would do is you'd literally go on your housetop and yell out what was taking place. He's telling them, listen, what I am telling you, don't be afraid of men. You can head to the housetops. You can proclaim it because, listen, one day it's going to be revealed. You have the right message. Don't forget that. But again, our culture today does not like when we proclaim truth boldly. And by this, I don't mean harshly. I don't mean as with a sense of arrogance. We should never do that. But where we're at right now is this. You know, we're in a day when they call evil good and good evil. That not only applies to sins like homosexuality and abortion, but it also applies to the message and the way we deliver the message. For instance, we live in a culture that does not want to hear that there are absolutes when it comes to truth. All right, that there's something that's absolutely true that it's not going to change, such as the gospel, such as the Creator. And because if there is a God, there are absolutes. They don't want to hear that. All right. And the message we're proclaiming comes with absolutes. That's where the offense comes in. In other words, we proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The only means of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not a popular message today. Why? Because it's bringing an absolute. We're telling everybody else, you are excluded if you don't come through Christ. Where others, they want a variableness with this. Well, it's whatever, you know, as long as you follow whatever God or religion you want, we should all be fine. No. Now, and so what they do is, they try to assign to us a sense of arrogance because we claim the only way. No, that's not it at all. And they want to ascribe a humility to those who are willing to bend on that. And say, well, it could be your way. And listen, there's some influential preachers of the 20th century who have now changed on that. And believe you can be a Muslim and go to heaven. You can be a Buddhist and go to heaven. Because the culture today looks at them, oh, now there's humility. No, there's error. There's error. The world today doesn't like the message that Christ is the only way. The world today doesn't like the message that there really is a hell. I think it was Roy Butler was telling me at the prison in Kenai this week he was preaching, and he brought up how we're all sinners. And somebody in the prison got mad because he called them all sinners. I'm like, he was in prison. I mean, maybe at church somebody might get mad at that, but it's true. I mean, we're just as much sinners as anybody in prison. But he got mad at that. The world doesn't like to be told that they are sinners and going to stand in judgment. But that is going to take place. And so Christ let them know you're to speak it with clarity. You're to speak it with a boldness, with a certainty because of the truth that we're proclaiming. And listen, fear of man will absolutely destroy your ability to witness. It'll destroy it. Please don't believe these lies. Well, that's just not my personality. That's yours. I just can't do that. You know, I would venture to say that if you walk by a burning house and you knew somebody was inside, you would let them know. You would let them know. You wouldn't say, you know, it's not my personality, so I am not going to say anything. Listen, we have a command when it comes to this. Don't let the fear of man destroy your ability to witness. He let them know, I mean, you don't hold anything back. You proclaim the message the Lord gave us. We are not to water it down to make it more acceptable. That's done all the time by not naming sin and removing sin and hell out of the equation. We're not to do that. Nor are you to add to this message. What he said, what I give you to speak, that's what you speak. The gospel. You don't add to it either. You stay with what he has given us. Again, the key for doing this, though, if you're going to get over that fear of man, one, you recognize that we will be vindicated for the message that we're proclaiming. One day, all will know. All right? But it has to be enough for you to be as the master. Is it enough? Is it enough? So the first, fear not, he told them, because truth is going to be revealed. Secondly, let's go on to the next verse there. Verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Tough verses here. Strong stuff right here. He says, here's another reason not to fear. He said, yes, it's true, they can take your life. The persecution can get to the ultimate point of your execution, where you are martyred for the faith. He says, but understand this, the only thing they can kill is your body. That's all they can do. And see, too often, because we have such a temporal, secular point of view, we lose sight of the reality of who we are. And we don't think of things in terms of eternity. The reality is, you are a soul. This world can do nothing to your soul. Absolutely nothing. The Lord saved you. You certainly are His. For us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when they threaten to take our life, they literally threaten us with heaven. There's a story from back in the, it was in the 1930s, I believe, when it took place. John R. Rice was a young man, and he was going over a house. A wife had come to know the Lord, and I guess the husband was mean as anything. He was a drunk, and so anyhow, he went to go try and win him to the Lord. Anyhow, while he was there, apparently the guy pulls a gun on him. That's a no-no. Get out of my house, pulls a gun on him. And he just said, son, please don't threaten me with heaven. Continue to witness. If I remember the story right, the guy actually ended up putting his faith in Christ that very day. But listen, heaven is our home. We're not to fear man, because they're very limited in reality what they can do to us. What we have to do is we have to keep eternity in mind when we're living this life. Paul had this down when he was in prison. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay. He was making decisions based upon eternity, not just the here and now. We live based on eternity, not just what we're going through right now. Moses did this in Hebrews chapter 11. He was able to make the decision to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Why was he able to do that? Because he had eternity in mind. It says, how does it word it there in Hebrews chapter 11? He says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He kept eternity in mind in all of this. Only thing man can do is destroy the body. And then he ties it in here and says, listen, what we need to be fearful of is the Lord. The one who has the ability to take that soul, and this will happen to multitudes, and cast it into hell. And listen, hell is real. You might not believe in it, but make no mistake, it is real. It was created for the devil and his angels themselves as that ultimate place of judgment for those who have sinned against the Creator. It was never intended for us, to the extreme that God has made it a free gift for us to escape it. It's just few be there that find it. But the reality of it is true. We are to fear the one who can cast the soul into hell. Now, think of the disciples here. They themselves have no worry of being cast into hell. They have been converted. What he's trying to frame it is this. With that message you're carrying that's being mocked, he said, don't forget the ones you're carrying it to, they're facing judgment in hell. They will be cast into a lake of fire at judgment. You have to allow your fear of God to override the fear of man. One day they will face judgment, and we have the message. We have the remedy. He wanted them to keep that in mind. The fear of God. Look over in Isaiah chapter 51. The Lord brings out a really good point here. The Lord is speaking in Isaiah 51, 12 and 13. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The Lord's telling him, really, he said, are you really going to have a fear of man? You're going to let that control you? Did you forget who I am? The Creator Almighty. It's me. I am the ultimate judge. I am the one with all power. And yet, you let the fear of man control your life. When that should be the fear of God, that controls our life. Proverbs 25:29 says how the fear of man bringeth a snare in your life. It entraps you. It holds you. You make your decisions based on, all right, how embarrassing will this be? Instead of, is it right? You base decisions on, well, will they still like me in the end? See, that's all controlled by fear of man in your life. When what should control you is fear of God. Now, let me try and make this point. Your fear and your love are connected. All right? What you love has a direct effect on what you fear. Look over in John chapter 12. By John chapter 12, Christ has already been in his ministry phase almost the 3 full years now. But look at verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now it continues. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Your fear is connected to your love. All right? What they loved was the praise of men. So what they feared was hindering that. They feared that. Because they loved the praise of men, they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. Because what they loved was the praise of men. All right? So your love and fear are connected. What you love, you'll have a fear of losing that. All right? What you love is connected to what you fear. Again, we see the example of it right there. Had they loved God more than the praise of men, they would have gladly and openly confessed him. But the love of God wasn't greater than what they really loved was the praise of men. That's what it was about for them. That was what was enough for them. They wanted the praise of men. Therefore, they feared losing that, and they would not confess the Lord. Your love needs to be set on God. Think about it. You can look at it in any area of your life. What you love, you'll then have a fear of losing that. All right? And your actions are going to be guided by that. So our love needs to be set again upon God. Again, the foundation for all this goes back to that statement that Christ made, which should be true of any disciple, that it is enough for the disciple to be as his master. But when we begin to love the things of this world, you will protect the things of this world. Again, he goes on to one more now. He goes on to one more. Verses 29 through 31. Another reason not to fear. One was because the truth will be revealed. You'll be vindicated for the message you're given, therefore proclaim it. Then the next thing was, listen, what you should be fearing is the Lord, not man. Only thing man can do is take your physical life, which in the grand scheme of things is nothing. You're all going to die anyhow. That's going to take place. And then he gives another reason for them not to fear man. Verses 29, let me get back to Matthew chapter 10 there. And I'll go from 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, without him knowing. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Here's another reason he told them not to fear man. Because of God's providence and care in your life. He certainly understood that he was sending them as sheep among wolves. He understood that. He knew what they were facing. All right. He knew, just like I gave the example last week, we started the message when Winston Churchill spoke the very first time before the House of Commons as Prime Minister, and he let them know how difficult the fight was going to be. He said, "That's all I got to offer you. Blood, sweat, tears, pain." And Christ is telling him, I know I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. But he says, please, don't ever, ever make a disconnect here that somehow that means that I don't care for you. And so what he does here is he puts it into play. He needs to see things again in light of eternity. In light of eternity, you can say, as the Apostle Paul did, for my light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that's the guy who endured as much as any man has ever endured, finally with his head being cut off. but he looked at it as a light of affliction. Why? Because he looked at everything in light of eternity. You know, you won't get so angry at little things in your life when you actually have an eternal focus on your life. You won't struggle with things. They won't get you as upset so easily. And so, again, he's trying to get them focused on that, and he knows that he cares for them, and he's going to reward them greatly for what they're going to be going through. And he reminds them, though, and he uses the illustration of two sparrows sold for a farthing, which would be the equivalent of a little bit less than even a penny. But let's just for the easy to understand here, basically one penny you could buy two sparrows for. At the time, they're the most common bird. They're basically food. They were everywhere. They were food. They would be served usually as hors d'oeuvres. They would just, you know, fry them up real quick, a little hors d'oeuvres, you grab that thing, and you would eat it. They are really common. And some people, by the way, some people say there's a contradiction in the Bible between Matthew and I think it's Luke, because in Luke it says that you can get five for two farthings. No, it matches up perfectly. What they did was at the marketplace, for the one farthing, you would get two. However, if you did two farthings, you would get five. You got one free, is what you did if you bought four. You know how you go to the store today, you buy four, you get one free? They did that with sparrows. That's all that happened. There is no contradiction there. And so he says, listen, as common as bird is, as it was everywhere, it was just a little food thing. They thought nothing of killing it and eating it. He says, listen, yet I tell you that even when one of these goes down, I know it. And he says, how much more do you think I think of you? We were the ones created in his image. And he's taken that much care for the sparrow. Do you understand what that means for your life? Of the care and concern that he has? This was a common and nothing bird, yet God noticed them all. How much more does God care for us? He has not forgotten about us. He goes on to talk about the number of hair, that he numbers the hairs on your head. Now, obviously that would not be easy for any of us. I mean, for some of us it might be really easy, but we won't go. I don't think that'd be tactful for me to talk about bald people like Ryan and others that are losing their hair. I wouldn't want to do that. You know, Brother Brown, I wouldn't do that from the pulpit. And so I got curious, so I decided to Google, well, how many hairs are on a head? And actually varies based upon hair color. Blondes have the most hair. They have a count of around 150,000 on average. Brown and black hair, 110,000. And red hair, around 90,000. All right? So now, what he said there, though, understand that he just doesn't count them. He's numbered them. Think of that. So like today, I mean, obviously, I no longer have 110,000. I probably am down to like 40,000 or something right now. So when one falls out today, he knows, well, there goes number 38,752 that he just lost. If he's concerned that much about us to such a minute detail, and now he's sending them out as sheep among wolves, do you think he's doing it without concern? Of course not. Of course not. We have to trust him. He pays attention to the smallest detail in your life. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we don't even want to bother God with different things. But he pays attention to the smallest detail in your life. When you have a need of something, he knows it. When you have a sick child, he knows it. The times that you're feeling overwhelmed, he knows it. When you lose a loved one, he knows it. When you're concerned about family members, maybe somebody away from the Lord, he certainly knows it. When you're struggling spiritually, he knows it. And the idea of the text is the care that goes with that. It's not knowledge without care. The point is his heart. You have his heart. I mean, let's not forget, as it puts it in Romans chapter 8, if he was not willing to spare his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He certainly does care. Again, what this shows is that he pays close attention to each of us. He was going to be, I mean, and you can see it with the very first martyr. Don't you love what the Lord does with the first martyr with Stephen? I mean, amazing. Exactly what Christ is talking about, Matthew chapter 10, takes place with Stephen. He's preaching the message. Exactly what Christ gave him with boldness and compassion. It's not received well at all. And he's martyred for the faith. And right there, the Lord gives him exactly what to say as he promised he would. He forgives them for their sin. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, just amazing. And then you can see the care and concern as that first martyr, that his eyes were open to, you know, the heaven that is right before us. And he sees Christ right there. Right there to receive him. Listen, the Lord certainly cares. Listen, to conclude this, the fear of man can absolutely cripple your walk with God. You might be able to have your own little Bible study and things like that. But listen, the fear of man will cripple your walk with God, which is one of the main reasons that he has put us here. And that is to send us out with this message for the world. We're not to fear man because one day our message will be vindicated. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That day will come. We need to know, we need to develop a true fear of God because he is the one who has the all power. He is the one that can take the soul. Remember, you have a body, you are a soul. The death of the body is not nearly as important as the death of that soul. He is the one that can cast that soul into hell. So what we have to remember as we're proclaiming the message that one day it's going to be revealed. We want it revealed to them now because one day they're going to stand before that Almighty God in judgment, and they just don't have to worry about being persecuted or said bad things about them or even having their physical life taken. They're going to face a judgment where their soul is cast into the lake of fire for eternity. You have to keep that in mind. We need to understand that God certainly does care for us, and he pays attention to us to the smallest detail. To the smallest detail, he pays attention to us. Please, don't let the fear of man cripple your ability to serve God. Let's go with every head bowed and every eye closed.